The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
How do you guys feel this morning?
Tired.
Okay. You've been really quiet this morning. Yeah, that's why you got me. I really believe that what God has laid on my heart, in fact, when I had this revelation moment, I don't know, a month or so ago, I was thinking, I hope I get to preach soon. I hope I get to preach soon, because this is really something I want to talk about. So I really think that what I got to say should really encourage you this morning. Now, what I'm going to say is going to piggyback off of what Mike and Craig have been teaching for the last several weeks. So we're going to start off with a little review. Now, this is where you get to participate. I want you to raise your hand or speak it out. Don't be bashful. Anybody remember what Craig preached on last week? Jeannie? The significance of the resurrection. Did you get it? Is it important?
It's important.
Is it important?
Yes.
Kind of important?
Very.
Absolutely important. It is real. It's a fact. And we need to really get that in our heads. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scriptures said. And then a little further in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. In my mind, in my heart, I really think 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the wonderful chapters in the Bible. It is just filled with so much encouragement. I think it's there that says that you get a new body. Whoa, am I looking forward to that. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15. If those are the only two books in the Bible, or chapters you ever read in the Bible, you've got it. Read, you know, these are great chapters. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to new life, the Holy Spirit is telling us that this resurrection to new life is not meant for just Jesus Christ. The first of a great harvest. So who is it meant for if it's not meant for just Jesus Christ?
You.
When I read, I like to read the punctuation. If there's a question mark, I expect that there would be a quizzical formation of that question. Did God really say that you can't eat the fruit in the garden? Does that sound like a question? If there's a comma, there should be a pause. And if there's an exclamation point, there should be some sort of excitement when that particular sentence is read. I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's way of putting a million exclamation points around the most central point in history. A million exclamation points. God is telling us what Jesus, the one and only sinless man, did by willingly going to the cross to pay the penalty owed to God for sin was exactly the sacrifice he would accept. and to prove that it was the acceptable sacrifice for sin for all eternity for how many people do you think? How many?
All of us.
You believe that, Gene?
Yes.
Do you really believe that he died once for all? Does that include you? Good. It was the acceptable sacrifice. And God proved it by raising Jesus Christ back to life. Never, ever to die again. Jesus will never die again. Though he's got a body, he will never die again. And because Jesus is the first of a great harvest, God is happy to offer the same resurrection to all who will receive the gift of what Jesus has done on their behalf. Now, Junior just spent the weekend with us. I am so tired. And you know, when you, and I'm sure every, you know, I look around this room and you all have young ones or have had young ones. I can't imagine Junior getting a gift given to him and him taking that gift, even if it's wrapped in Spider-Man paper, taking that gift, looking at it, taking it up into his room, next to his bed, and just leaving it like that. I just can't picture that. He gets a gift, and it doesn't matter how many are there waiting to be opened. He rips through that paper, looks at it. I don't know how he knows this, but he knows to be excited and to go thank whoever gave it to him. You're the greatest of them all. He does that every time. And then goes to the next gift and does the same thing. He rips them all open. Well, God's given us a gift. You know how many people look at that gift? Really nice gift. Go and put it someplace safe and never open it. And they miss all that God has planned and meant for them. That gift is worth a million exclamation points. I'm firmly convinced that this resurrection life doesn't begin when we're not able to fog a mirror anymore. We don't have to wait till we die to experience the resurrection life. I am firmly convinced of that. In fact, I think the Bible teaches that. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am convinced that this new resurrection life begins at conversion. You may not know it in its fullest, but I believe it begins. Stanley, you got the King James or New King James?
Yes, I do.
Would you read 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay. Craig, New American Standard?
ESV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come.
NIV, someone? Carl?
All right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Anybody got the message? Okay. Anybody have another translation other than the New Living Translation? Okay, let me read the New Living Translation. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Take a look at your versions. What's the punctuation? It's an exclamation point. Should we be a little bit excited about reading that? A new life has begun. All right. Now we're proving that this new life begins at conversion. Turn to Romans 6. Just to your left a little bit. Romans 6. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read it out. This is the New Living Translation. This is the one I use when I teach the kids. Tammy, you use the NIV?
No, I switched to the New Living.
Okay. I love it because it's so clear and straight to the point, and the kids seem to be able to understand it. Beginning of verse 1, chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. This new life begins at conversion. This resurrection life starts then. We don't have to worry and wait to be patted in the face with a shovel and wait to be called out of the grave. It starts right away from the time that you're converted. Here's a quote from Mike's teaching a few weeks ago. The goal of God's, election and calling, or to be one of his kids, is that Christ would be revealed in us, which means there must be a fundamental change in our nature. Before his conversion, Saul was a keeper of the law with murder in his heart. Paul, in his own testimony, in Philippians 3, says, there was no Jew that was more Jewish than I am. There was no Pharisee that was more of a Pharisee than I was. I knew the law. I could teach the law. But yet he was one of those that knew thou shalt not murder, and he was on his way to round up all those whatever he thought they were, Christians. Throw them in jail, and I'm sure some of them were killed because of it. What this means, we can't now, with a new nature, be one thing on the outside and be something entirely different on the inside. Isn't that the whole struggle, though, of this Christian life? Overcoming our old sinful nature. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. Oh, the things I want to do, I can't seem to do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. He said, what a wretch I am. Who is going to save me from this body of sin? And the New Living Translation says, and the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember when Mike asked the question one Sunday as he started his message not too long ago? I'm going to ask the question again. Has anyone in here sinned willfully this past week? Oh, there's not a seeker-friendly question. That's not even making me comfortable. Sinned willfully. As soon as I heard that question, I knew I had to say yes. There was a point or points during that week when I made a conscious decision to say, to think, or do something I know was completely sinful. And just went ahead and did it. I chose to absolutely ignore what the Bible said was true about me. That I was a new creation, that I was no longer a slave to sin, that I had no obligation whatsoever to obey my sinful nature. Conscious decision, and chose to do it. How do we typically characterize this truth that we are new? I mean, when somebody gets saved, we tell the kids this. When somebody gets saved, what do we say happens at that moment? There's lots of things that happen. There's one thing I'm trying to get to. Becoming a new creation. Your name is written in the book of life in what kind of ink? Impermanent ink. Okay. What else? Christ comes to live with us. Does that make you comfortable? Right after you think about the time that you willfully sinned this last week? Okay, turn to Galatians 2:19. Back to the right, just a little bit. Okay, 19 and 20. Stanley, start us off with the King James.
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator.
Craig? 19 and 20.
For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the, I live in the flesh. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Jenny, NIV, have you got it? 19 and 20.
Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have
been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that 19 and 20? Okay. Listen to the New Living Translation. For when I tried to keep the law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. Nobody can keep all of it. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember how Mike has been teaching over the last weeks? That real transformation comes through revelation. Every single one of us in this room understands that we can get it intellectually. But there's something that keeps it from going from here to here. Whatever it is, not sure what it is, but we can understand it here, but it never becomes a part of our heart, who we really are. Remember Dr. Tackett's proposition in the Truth Project? I better read it so I don't mess it up. Until we believe that what we believe is really real, we will never act on what we believe. In fact, you can say all kinds of things about what you believe, but I will be able to prove what you believe by observing you for a while. Because you will do and act on what you believe. So if you believe prayer is important, and I don't think Craig or any of the rest of us would say this group of people doesn't pray. But if you think corporate prayer is powerful and real, if you really believe that, you'll be here Tuesday night. And it goes to anything else you can name. If you really believe that Christ died for your sins and was resurrected, it will show in the way you live because you will have that brand new resurrection life. But if you don't really believe that, if you understand it here, but it's never gotten here, you're not going to live that way. It takes revelation to go from here to here. Now, God has opened my understanding of what it means to have Jesus live in you. He did it in a brand new way, and he did it just a month or so ago. And it came out of this devotional. Now, guess where I got this devotional? Anybody can guess where I got this devotional? Tammy, you have any idea where I got this devotional? The garage sale! And guess whose it was? I mean, it was actually in here. Not Mike's. Close, though. It was given by Ken and Janice Sandberg to Eliana Sandberg. Let me read you this devotional from March 5th. The verse that this man uses is Ephesians 4, 20 through 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. And this is what he says. By observing the Lord's life on the earth, we can become more familiar with the Lord's life within us. The one unique life that is described in the four Gospels is the very same life that is now living in us. Think about what's in the Gospels. By studying the Lord's life in the Gospels, we are not merely considering something objective to us, but something that is also subjective in our spirit. His life lived out in the Gospels is what is now being reproduced in us by his indwelling. As Christians, we can have the assurance that the Christ who was once outside of us is the same Christ who is now inside of us. Furthermore, the way Christ lived on the earth is precisely the same way he is living in us. Whoa. How often did he pray? Who did he visit? Did he have a large bank account? Did he worry about it? We must see that the kind of life he lived in the flesh is not something different from the life he now lives in us. This is a basic biblical principle. Learning how to apply the Lord's life in the flesh to our own experience of him in the Spirit. To learn Christ is to learn him by his example in the four Gospels. The truth in Jesus means that Jesus lived a life of truth or reality, by always doing things in the Father, with the Father, and for the Father. This was the truth in Jesus demonstrated and recorded in the Gospels. Now, as believers, having Christ as our life and being taught in the realm of our union with Him, we learn that the relationship He had with the Father in the flesh is the same kind of experience being repeated in us in the Spirit. We have heard Him and have been taught in Him. Thus, to adequately learn the indwelling Christ in our experience, we need two things: to study the Lord's example in the Gospels, and to watch how that same life is being worked out in us in the details of our daily life. And then right after that, the same day as I was thinking about this, having read this, the Holy Spirit brought back to my remembrance something that made that story very concrete for me. So let me tell you the story. In high school, I played football. Now, I was a skinny kid in high school, not very big. My junior year, I was a running back. This was late in the season. I was on the second or third string. I don't remember. I wasn't a starter. And we were getting the first stringers ready for the game on Friday night. Now, in those days, they didn't have two ways. There were probably 15, 16 guys that played the whole game. The linemen were usually the only ones that were substituted for. Everybody else, if you started one way, you played defense. If you played offense, you played defense. And in those days, the big guys on the team were 190 to 210 pounds. Tell you how long ago it was. And I was a scrawny 155-pound kid that was a running back. But this particular practice, I was having a great practice. And we were doing goal line stuff. We were the offense. The starters were playing defense, practicing their goal line defense. And there was another kid and I that were alternating as the running back. And I will never forget this picture. I don't know why this stands out in my mind so much. But they called the play in the huddle, and the other kid was in the huddle ready to go. I heard the play that was called. You know, they were all down there like this listening to it. I grabbed the kid by the hips and pulled him out and went in. And it was a dive play. It was going right up the middle, and I was going to get the ball. I knew exactly what was coming. Those 200-pound bodies were going to come flying at me. And I knew I was going to get pounded. But I was having a great practice. And I thought, I want in on that play. And how do I apply that to this devotional? You could take it both ways. Christ saw what was coming. Pulls me out of the way and says, I'm going to step in and take it for you. Or I can see exactly what's coming. Christ, hang on. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it my way. That made that devotional really concrete for me. Jesus wants to take the lead. He wants to step in. That life He was living 2,000 years ago, He wants that to be my life right now. He wants to live right through me. Several years ago, my first Promise Keepers event was down in Portland. And they held it at the Portland Beavers baseball team's field. Open field. And I remember the first ones that we saw a video of were held at Colorado University's football stadium. And they put all the guys out there on the field in chairs and the platform at one end of the field. And I can remember watching one of them, and those guys just got poured on. It just rained cats and dogs on these guys. So when we go down to Portland, we're sitting in the outfield. The platform is like at the center field fence. So all of us are sitting out in the rain. It's one of those days that's kind of like this, a little bit more sunshine, but the clouds are coming in and out, and the sun's coming in and out. And then it starts to drizzle. And everybody starts cheering. Stupid men. Anyway, one of the speakers in that particular event was Tony Evans. Some of you may know who Tony Evans is. He's a black pastor who preaches out of a church out of the Dallas area. And he was speaking on living a holy life. And he said that when those temptations come to willfully sin, and they will come, you can count on it. When they come, he said he had learned to practice, consciously practice, Jesus, would you get that for me? He's living inside of him. He can ask Jesus to answer that call. What do you think Jesus is going to do with that temptation to willfully sin? Jesus is in here, and he wants to live the same life he lived, written about in the Gospels, right now in my life. Now, I got another analogy. I apologize if I'm repeating myself, but I really do think this particular analogy really does say something. The Smart Love presentation that I get to do in primarily junior high schools, but some high schools as well. SMART, standing for Saving Marriage as the Right Time. The right time for what?
Sex.
Sex, okay? Sex is not a dirty word. So we're talking to these 8th, 9th, 10th graders typically, and trying to talk to them about relationships. And at one point we talk about relationship intimacy. Not sexual intimacy, but how you develop intimacy with somebody before you actually go that far. And we have these five steps. We have five. I almost brought the stuff in and did it for you. But we have five volunteers come up here, and they're holding a placard, and you have them flip it over, and it starts with just the facts. You know, you drive up to the Burger King window and you give them just the facts. I want a Whopper, hold the pickle, hold the onions. Just give them the facts. The next one is names. Every single one of us in this room has a number of those kinds of relationships. Somebody you know the first name that if you passed them on the street, you could say, hi, so-and-so, but that's about the depth of the relationship. And then there's favorites. This is where you start to, you've had a couple of classes with this person. And you start to get to know them a little bit. You find out what their favorite things are. And you start to develop a little bit of relationship. Then it becomes a little bit more personal. And at this fourth level, this is where you start to tell them about your dreams, about what you want to do when you grow up, about what kind of life it is that you want to live, about the troubles, the struggles that you're going through. Does that kind of sharing happen overnight? That's going to take time before you let somebody in that close to you. And then the last one is it's been so long since I've done one of these. It's faith. And this is not so much what we would consider faith when we're talking to these kids. It's that sense that this person has proven themselves, not once or twice or three times, but has proven themselves over and over and over again, that you could give them your deepest, darkest secret and not have to worry that 10 minutes later it's out there in that hallway. Okay? Then we ask them the question, got these five kids standing up here holding these placards. We ask them, where do you suppose most teenagers are having sex in that continuum? And they guess all over the place. And it turns out it's between names and favorites, way early on in the relationship. So then we ask them, do you know who Magic Johnson is? They all, most of them, know who Magic Johnson is. So what is Magic Johnson famous for? And they all figure it out. Basketball, great basketball player, probably one of the best that's ever played the game. And he's dealing with what now? He has bragged in the past. I don't think he's bragging anymore. He has bragged in the past about the 1,000 or more sexual relationships he's had and never known those person's name. Anybody here heard of Sean Alexander? This is what I'm asking these kids. Anybody here hear of Sean Alexander? Hands go up. Everybody knows who Sean Alexander is. Even he does. What's he famous for? He plays for the Seahawks. Do you realize that Sean Alexander kissed his wife for the very first time the day they were married? How do they do that? That can't be true. That's impossible. It's amazing the reactions you get. But then I bring in this analogy for the kids. These guys that get paid millions and millions and millions of dollars to play a game, why do these guys practice every day? They're at the top of their game. Nobody does it better than they do. Why do they practice every day? Pardon?
To stay there.
To stay there? They will often tell you to get better, the athletes themselves. Really, what they're doing is they practice every single day so that their muscle memory, when they're in the heat of the conflict, never even has to stop and think about the next move. In practice, this guy was going this way and my reaction was that way. Or when we call this play, this is exactly what I do. I don't even have to think about it. Do you think Sean Alexander and his wife made a conscious decision early on and had to remind each other over and over again, this is what we decided? It's the same for this. It's exactly the same for this. If you don't know this, as Craig was encouraging us earlier, if you don't know this, if you don't spend time in this, if you don't practice, it's really going to be easy to forget that Jesus is even there, let alone to ask him to come answer the door for you, or to allow him to live the life that he wants to live through you. There's new resurrection life out there. It's available to everybody who has said, yes, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. God has already ordained, if you have said that, meant it in your heart, written his name in your book, in his book, it's already ordained for you that you will be able to have resurrection life. But there are so many things that drag us away. So many things. Is it up? Go ahead and put that up there. Let him through. Let's see. How many of you do I expect to do this perfectly? Look around the room. What do I expect? Not even Michelle. Or Dave. I would expect Dave to come really close. None of us are going to do it perfectly. Don't expect it. But what I would encourage is that you make a conscious decision that the desire to live a sinless life would be at the forefront of your consciousness. Because that's what your new nature is all about. That's what Jesus in there is doing. That's the way he wants to live. The New Living Translation, I love the way it does some of the verses in the Bible, and one of my favorites is Galatians 5:17. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. There will be a conflict. And it's whether or not you're going to allow him through. Get out of the way and let him answer the door. Or get out of the way and follow him as he leads in this life. The conflict is real. We have to be conscious of the war raging around us. And we have to let him through. We have to. Lord, our lives, our real life is hidden in Christ with you. Your word has told us that you have come to take up residence with us. You want to live through us. You want to change us from the inside out. You want us to live holy lives. In fact, Peter said, you are to be holy because he is holy. But Lord, so many times we grab you by the arm or we gently push you aside and say, I can do it. I can take this. Or I am going to do this. I will do this. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would break every single one of us down and cause us to come to the point where we would recognize that you are God and you are the one that called us and chose us and have redeemed us to be your very own. You have put us in your family. And God, that's exactly where we want to be. And I pray that you would break us to the point where we would say, Abba, Father. Whatever you want. Not my will, but your will be done. Help us to live that way for the very rest of our lives until we get to be face to face with you on the other side. Lord, we love you. We treasure the fact that you love us. Now take us from this place. Mindful that we are new creations in Christ and that we want to live for your glory and for your name's sake only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.